Well, today is talk number two in the series, Christmas Gift Exchange. We're learning how to exchange the things that we've received in 2020, all the anxiety, all the fear, all the uncertainty. We're exchanging all of that for the peace, for the joy, for the wholeness that Jesus came to bring. For many people, I believe, 2020, if we could summarize it, it feels essentially like a punch in the face. It's like a big blow to the body. And we've taken many hits throughout the year. And they're taking their toll. They've been physical hits, health issues, health concerns, certainly financial hits as well for many people. And then along with that, we have many other effects. By now, I believe in my conversations with many of you and others, most of us know someone, perhaps family or friends, who have tested positive with COVID. Some of us have even lost friends to the disease. And we're now dealing with the fatigue and the kind of 1-2 punch of this pandemic, which is the physical problems, but then it is the emotional and psychological effects as well. And while we're still reeling from all these blows, then this election and all the turmoil comes along like a left hook to knock us out. And many people are feeling as though they can't go on much longer. Last week we looked at Joseph and the difficulties he had in his marriage to Mary and the birth of Jesus and all the anxiety that stirred in his own heart. Today we're going to look at Mary's life and see how she also had tremendous pain and heartache because of her obedience to the Lord. Like Joseph, she listened to the word of God, the voice of God. She said yes, and perhaps more shocking than God's choice of a young Jewish girl to carry his son into this world is the fact that she readily consented to such an audacious plan. You remember what she said, right? When Gabriel came and gave her the news, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And she surrendered to him. Often at Christmas time, we think of Mary, we think of Joseph, we look at Mary's life in those early days and months, that magical time when she's carrying the Christ child, and we follow her, you know, on that path into Bethlehem. We see her there alongside the manger, kneeling down, and we celebrate her part in the birth of Jesus. But for many of us, particularly Protestants, evangelicals, we don't go beyond that with Mary. We don't know much more about her life. This morning, I want us to move beyond the early time of her encounter with God in terms of carrying Christ, and I want to look at her life going forward. I want you to try to imagine, if you can, what it would be like to be the parent of the Prince of Peace. To parent the Son of God, to be his mother. Parenting, if you had children, you know that parenting is all at the same time. It's this grand mixture of incredible joy beyond measure and excruciating pain that's unimaginable, right? It's all mixed together. But for Mary, the pain that she experienced as the parent of the Son of God is beyond comprehension. It's piercing. What I want to do today is briefly look at three snapshots. We're going to go forward about a month and a half from Jesus' birth, take a picture. We're going to look at it. We're going to go forward another 12 years, take a picture, look at that. And then we're going to go all the way to the end of Jesus' life. And we're going to look at a picture of Mary there. In each case, we're going to see the pain that Mary endured as she unfolded her life before God and allowed his plan to rule in her life. So let's go ahead. About 40 days after Jesus is born, we're going to go into the temple in Jerusalem. It's a special day. Those of you who have dedicated your babies before the Lord, you know what this is about. Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the law, bring their baby to the temple, and there's a dual ceremony they're coming for, the purification of Mary and the dedication of their baby, Jesus. But guess what? There's a guy there that crashes the party and rains on the parade. He makes it very, very difficult. It says in Luke chapter 2, this man named Simeon, in verse 28, it says, Simeon took the baby in his arms and praised God. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. He's waited all this long time, and now he's finally ready to go because God has kept his promise and let him see Jesus. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And as we all might imagine, it says the child's father and mother marvel at what was said about him. And I can just imagine their jaws dropping. They've never seen this person before. How does he know them? How does he know their baby? He's praising God and he's confirming what they already know, which is that their child is going to be the king of Israel. He's confirming that. And then he blesses them. It says in verse 34, then Simeon blessed them. And they're probably at this point thinking, wow, this is such a great day. And then things started to change. Sometimes preachers move from preaching to meddling, right? He went from praising to prophesying. And with the prophecy came some very foreboding words. He turned directly to Mary now. Notice that. And he said in verse 34 at the end, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that many are spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. It's like, what in the world? You can imagine them. What is he talking about? I don't know if you've ever taken two magnets. I remember doing that as a kid. And you play with them and you try to push them together and they'll kind of pull apart, right? They kind of push away from each other. And then you turn them a different way and they come together. That's essentially what Simeon is saying about their son. That in the heart of every person, there's going to either be an attraction, you're going to be drawn to Jesus and to him, or they're going to be rejected from him. And they're going to reject him. That's what he's telling this young couple, particularly talking to Mary about her son. And now remember, she's a very young person. The child she's holding and now he's holding, the stranger, is not even 2 months old. And already, he's causing shockwaves. But I think what he said next is what really shocked her. That's what really shocked her. Look at verse 35. And he, again, looking at Mary, as she's envisioning the wonderful future for her family and her son, he said, and a sword will pierce your soul too. A sword. I can imagine her like, who is this? No one wants to be cut by a sword or to watch as their loved ones suffer. No parent wants to see that. I remember when our daughter Nicole was 7 or 8 years old, we lived in a large church property. We called it the compound. There was a large church building. We had a large Christian school, 2 homes. There were other buildings and garages and sheds. And We lived in a very nice home that the church provided, and the trustees of the church decided to replace the front door. It was a whole unit with the door and the side lights, right? They replaced that. I wasn't there when they did it. I didn't know much about the whole project. And I didn't know this as well. I didn't know that they did not throw away the old door and side lights. They just simply put it behind one of the sheds not far from our home where our children played. One afternoon, Teresa and I were in the house, and we heard Nicole screaming. Now, I said screaming, not crying. And there's a big difference if you're a parent. You know a typical cry, and then you know the scream of terror, and that's literally what it was. And we both immediately jumped up and ran to the door, and just as we got there, she was coming in looking, her eyes are wide, and we looked down, and as we're looking, the floor is literally filling with blood. And she had stepped through a plate of glass on the door and lacerated her leg so severely it was bleeding out. Grabbed the blanket, dashed out to the car. I'm carrying her, holding her. Teresa's driving. And that frantic trip to the emergency room and 40-some stitches later, she was okay. But I have to tell you, now 25, nearly 25 years later, just thinking about that raises my pulse today. And you may have similar experiences with your children, perhaps much worse. No one wants to see their children suffer. And yet that's what he's saying here is going to happen. The sword is beginning to pierce her heart now. She's only 14, maybe 15 years old. This new mother, this inconceivable thing that's happening to her. And now she's hearing about a sword piercing her soul. In his excellent book, The Real Mary, Scott McKnight explains what Simeon really meant by this expression, a sword will pierce your own soul. He said it can be summarized in four simple sentences. Number one, Jesus will be king. Number two, as king, he will judge the nation. Number three, but Jesus will be rejected. And number four, Mary will suffer too. Mary will suffer too. Yes, your son will be king. But instead of the crown you're imagining him wearing, he's going to die on the cross. And this is the message she is receiving. And with this image, Simeon begins to shred this tapestry, this beautiful picture that she has for her life going forward and her family, and particularly her son. I remember the day we adopted our son, Lucas. It was July 24th, 1985. The night before, the 23rd, we were home and had supper, and it was like mid-evening, and I got a phone call, and it was our social worker. We'd been working with an adoption agency, and they told us it's going to be months, maybe even a year or two, before we'll have a child for you. So I was totally shocked when the worker said, this is our whoever his name, I don't remember at this point, and we have a child, a little boy who's 9 days old, and he's available for you to come and pick him up tomorrow. It's like, wow. Yeah, we'll do that. So the next morning, after a sleepless night, excitement, we got in the car, drove 3 hours to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. We went to the social worker's office there, the adoption agency, and then rode with him over to the foster home where our little boy-to-be was being cared for. And as you parents know, that special moment when you first hold your child, that's what it was for us, when they handed this little 10-day-old boy into our arms. Well, guess what? We weren't really prepared. So the first thing we did, once we got back in our car, with this new little package God had given us, is we went to Walmart to buy some diapers. And some other supplies. We had nothing. I remember going into the store. You have this little by a baby carrier, putting it in the cart. And I thought, certainly everybody in the store sees me and knows who we are and sees this child. I was like, so proud of my little boy here, brand new baby. And you probably remember, if you're a parent, the day you brought your child home. Imagine you're going home on the day of that homegoing. And someone meets you, perhaps in the lobby of the hospital or maybe somewhere else along the way if you stopped somewhere. And they look down at your baby and they kneel down, a man perhaps, and he says, oh, so precious, he's so cute. And you're like, yeah, oh yeah, I love it. You know, of course he is. And he says, and then he's looking, he looks a little closer. And then he looks up at you with this strange look and he says, this baby is going to be hated. He's going to be rejected. In fact, he's going to cause incredible heartache in your life. Can you feel the blood beginning to drain from your face about that point? The bewilderment, the anger, the nerve of the person. That's what happened to Mary. She's in the temple for this special day, and she has her child, and this man is prophesying pain and heartache and describing it as a sword that is piercing. It's part of the package of following the plan of God. That's image number one, this baby dedication. Let's move forward now, and let's talk about when you lose a child, when they're lost somewhere. The end of chapter 2 in Luke, we have the account of Jesus getting lost, literally. We don't have time to go into it this morning. You may remember what happened, the annual trek to Jerusalem for Passover. They would caravan in large family groups. So large and so familiar were the people that it was easy for children by maybe the age of 12 to get lost in the crowd. And they had gone down, spent a week, now they're returning to Nazareth. And it isn't until the end of the first day that Joseph and Mary realize that Jesus isn't around. Imagine the frantic terror that's rising up inside of them as they go from family to family. Have you seen our Jesus? Is he with Benjamin? Are they playing together? No, I haven't seen him. One after the other, finally they come to the conclusion, he's not with us. They have to turn around and go back. Another whole day, a day has passed. Now another whole day, then in the city they spend a day looking for him. It's hard to comprehend the terror, the fear. And so it's not surprising when they find him in the temple. And Mary says, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And if you've ever had that experience, whether it was in a store or a mall, perhaps a crowd at the zoo or at a Pirates game or something, there's this large crowd, and for that few brief moments, you can't get sight of your child. If you've had that experience before, whether it's a second or a few minutes, you know how frantic it is. And then when you finally see them, there's a sense of relief and terror, and you just kind of like, I told you to stay by us. But that's pretty much what happened to her. Why would you do this to us? And yet his response must have pierced her heart more than the 3 days of searching for him. He said, why were you searching for me? Don't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Again, this piercing of her heart and soul. Here he is, her 12-year-old son is declaring this temple that he was dedicated in 12 years before is his father's house. Jehovah God, the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is his father. And she's realizing more and more that the mission of Jesus is far larger and owes allegiance to someone far greater than she. The piercing of her heart, the piercing of her soul. That frantic time of looking and then finding him and all the shock that's surrounding that. But none of those things, none of those experiences compare to the last image we want to have. So let's now fast forward another perhaps 20 years, perhaps slightly more. Let's talk about what happened when she watched him die. On Thanksgiving Day this year, Teresa and I got a call from some of our dearest friends up in Wisconsin. They texted and said, can you call? I'm in the ICU with Ken. Nancy was with her, with Ken. We're like, what in the world? Call. Come to find out that Nancy, one of our dear friends, had been admitted to the hospital the night before, and they found that she had a very large brain tumor. She was going to have surgery. It was probably cancer. We know her family, we know her parents. We've had them in our home for Thanksgiving before. And Ken and Nancy said, we can't even tell Nancy's folks because Nancy's sister is right now dying of cancer. She probably will die this holiday weekend. And so for 2 days, they didn't tell her family. But then they knew they had to. So on Friday, Black Friday, they sent two of their boys to her parents' home to tell them the difficult news that Nancy's in the hospital with this brain tumor. So they went, they shared the news, and then they left. And 1 hour later, Nancy's sister, Judy, died. It sounds like Job. Poor parents. And some of you, you've lost a child. It's unnatural. No child is supposed to die before the parent. It just isn't normal. It's not natural. And yet, how many of us have considered the death of Jesus through the eyes of Mary? The Gospels tell us when Jesus was arrested, all the guys, they cut and run. I mean, they're gone. And when it come time for the crucifixion, all but John were nowhere to be found. They're in hiding. John is there, and yet so are the women. It says in John 19, 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. She's there near the cross. If you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ, and you had difficulty stomaching what you saw, and you were moved beyond measure, thinking that he did that for you, imagine being his mother and witnessing that. It's hard for us to imagine all the things that occurred in her life with him up to that point, all the pain, the little piercings, the little cuts, the little losses. But now we come to this point, and we cannot even fathom what it would be like for her to witness this. Again, McKnight, in his book on Mary, he describes the scene. A scene no parent wants to imagine. The real Mary, a disciple of her own son, and in the new family he had formed, stood near the cross. From the comforts of our air-conditioned and heated churches, we sing the old rugged cross, or the ballad of the cross, and remember only romantically what God did for us. But the real Mary heard the thud of pounding nails and the sounds of piercing pain. Mary barely comprehended that it was for her that her son died. But she stood near the cross as an act of faithful allegiance to her son, and the real Mary embraced the real cross as her son writhed on it. For any of us, it's nearly impossible to take this in. How did Mary handle this? That's his question. It's a question I don't know how to answer. How did she handle that? Her vision of him reigning on the throne and conquering and throwing out the Romans, now dying, being executed as a criminal. Talk about a sword piercing your soul. But the good news is, we know the story didn't end there, right? The story did not end there. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And though there's no account in the Gospels of Jesus ever appearing to her personally, we know, Luke is very careful to mention in Acts chapter 1, that Mary was there in the upper room 50 days later on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. Mary was there. And Mary was a key part of the early church. She had tremendous influence through all of her insights, and many believe that many of the gospel writers relied on her for much of their content. God touched her. He healed her, brought her through all of that. It's just remarkable to think about. And again, I just commend the book to you by Scott McKnight, The Real Mary. I purchased it last month thinking I might find some benefit for this series and was truly blessed by it. It's a great book. I commend it to you. So what do we take away from Mary today as we think about 2020 bludgeoning us, punching us in the face, cutting us like a sword? Well, let me suggest two things. How can we exchange all this pain, all the heartache that we have today for healing and wholeness that Jesus came to bring? Number one, I think we need to rely completely on God to get us through. Got to rely on God. I try to imagine Mary that the first day, the morning perhaps, maybe 12, 13 weeks after Gabriel's visit, and she wakes up and she's like this, and she's like, and she's starting to show. How does she deal with that? Does she hide it? I mean, when she goes to the well, is she like wearing something? What does she do? How does she deal with her parents and those that are going to begin to know unmistakably that she's with child? Oh, what about that day she's in the temple and Simeon drops this bomb on her? Do you think she got any sleep that night? I bet she played that phrase over in her mind 1,000 times over the years. A sword will pierce your soul too. How does she deal with that? When Jesus is lost, she can't find him. When over and over again he reminds her that his allegiance is higher than to her. And then at the cross, how does she do that? Well, she did it by relying, trusting fully in God. So often we talk about commitment. We need to have commitment, and we do. But my friends, I'm not committed enough to hold on. I need him to hold on to me. And Mary surrendered and allowed the Lord to give her the strength and grace to walk through all the heartache that God sent her way. I think if she were here today, she would give a testimony to God's faithfulness to be with you and to heal your heartache. I think if she were here today, she would echo Paul's words, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If there's one thing that can serve as a measure of our reliance upon God, it's our prayer lives. You know, I think that's truly perhaps one of the greatest revelations of 2020 for the life of the church is it's revealing to us where our faith is, where our reliance is. Is it in government? Is it in having security? Is it in having a life that is pleasant and good? Or is it in God alone? And one of the things we have now is a choice. Are we going to rely on God to deal with all this hurt, all these hits we're taking, all these piercings that are occurring? Are we going to rely on God, or are we going to wait for the government, for someone else to fix it, to make it better, and then finally we'll have peace, finally we'll have healing? Or are we going to rely on God day by day to give us what we need? That's what Mary did, I believe. In fact, you read the Magnificat. It talks about that, about her Savior, about generations to come. So here's a very tangible thing you can do to put that into effect, to rely on God. January 3rd, we're going to begin 40 days of prayer as a church. We're joining our churches nationwide to say, God, we need you. God, we need you for our own lives. And we need you for the mission you've given us. And we need you so much, we're devoting 40 days, the first 40 days of the year, to seek your face in prayer. And so I urge you to participate with us in 40 days of prayer as an act of complete dependence and reliance on God. It's a great way to shift your focus. So the first thing we can do to exchange this heartache for healing and peace is to rely on God. The second is related to that, but it's a little bit different. It's fix your eyes on the glory that is to come. On the glory that is to come. After Gabriel left Mary that night when he told her about what was to come, I mean, she faced a challenge, to say the least, right? It had to be mind-blowing to her. Yet in the midst of all of her heartache and this future that was completely uncertain, she put her trust in the Lord for what was to come. For what was to come. The Apostle Paul, he took a lot of hits too. In fact, all who follow the Lord enter into some form of suffering because it's costly. Just as they reject Jesus, they reject those who are aligned with him. So it's not surprising Paul took a pounding. When he was in Asia, he told the Corinthians, he said, I have to tell you about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. And this is how he described it. He said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. I don't know how many people have said to me, I don't know how much longer I can take this. I can't deal with this anymore. That's how Paul felt. He said, "So it was so bad, we despaired even of life." And my friends, you know it's true, right? I mean, hotlines dealing with family domestic violence, dealing with suicide, they're blowing up because people cannot endure anymore. They've reached the end. And that includes many people of faith. Paul said, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. And that's how many people feel. So how did Paul make it through that? How did he deal with that? By looking ahead, by looking to the glory that is to be revealed. This is what he said. He said, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And my friends, I want you to see the exchange here. I want you to see what happened, how Paul experienced this exchange. He called these experiences hardships. He said they were so severe, he didn't have the ability to endure. He despaired of life. He felt the sentence of death. And yet, without his circumstances changing, he now says they are light and momentary troubles. So what changed was his focus. His focus. He's looking beyond the hardships. He's looking at that which is eternal. He's looking at the glory that is to come. And my friends, if we're going to exchange this pain and heartache from all these hits and all these blows that we're experiencing, we have to look beyond the temporal. We have to look beyond the craziness of the election. We have to look beyond the craziness of masks, beyond the craziness of government shutting everything down. We have to look beyond all that and understand that God is still on the throne, that He's at work, that He has us in His hand, and we have great glory awaiting us. And we have to do that if we're going to rise above the circumstances. And here's the thing. God needs us to do that. He wants us to do that, not for our own sake, but for His glory right now for people around us who need hope. So, my friends, that's the exchange. Mary took all these blows, and yet she came out on the other side as a key part of the church. We've taken a lot of hits, and maybe we'll take more. But as we rely on God, as we pray and seek His face, and as we learned last week, we're in His Word listening, and we're praying and depending on Him, and as we're looking forward to all that He's going to do here and into glory, He's going to make these things that were overwhelming to us, and we're distressed out, and our hearts are broken and bleeding, and we're going to go, it's not that big a deal. He's got it. He's in control. So would you bow with me, and let's pray and ask God to give us grace and strength as He did for Mary to do that. Father, we thank You today for Your presence in our lives. And thank You for Mary and the example she is to us. Lord, we know she was no different than we are. She had weakness, she had fear, anxiety, and as Joseph did, they walk with You in faith and obedience and surrender. And as they did, You gave them what they needed each day. Father, we confess today that we need You more than ever. We need You. Would You do a healing work in our heart right now today? And perhaps right now, someone just needs to reach out to You in faith and say, yes, I believe Jesus is in fact the Son of God, and I put my trust in Him. And that You would move them to do that right now. And Lord, for those who know You and trust You, help us today to surrender once again and say, I surrender, as we were singing earlier. I surrender all. All my faith in myself, self-reliance, my security and my retirement plan, all the future that I had planned out that seems in jeopardy right now for various reasons. I give it all to You, God. You are the one who holds my life and my future. And I trust You. I rely on You. Help me this week to seek Your face with greater intensity. God, we thank You for Mary. We thank You for the Christmas season, the opportunity to be reminded of the advent of Jesus, the one who came to bring healing and hope, deliverance from sin and from heartache. It's in His name we pray.